Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
With us here again today on the program is Ron Kangas. Ron, we're going to see 3 basic factors of God's economy developed today. I wonder if you'd give us the significance of these 3 items in the context of Hebrews. Number 1, the church. Number 2, the many sons. And number 3, the many brothers.
If we consider this in the light of the last chapter of Hebrews, we will realize that those to whom this marvelous epistle was addressed were living in and practicing the church life in the city of Jerusalem. And the whole thrust of this epistle is to confirm them in the continuing practice of the church life according to God's New Testament economy. With this in mind, let's consider Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. And here we read of the church, the many sons, and the many brothers. The message and the fellowship to follow will clarify this matter further, but I want to point out a common thread that goes through the matter of the church, the many sons of God, and the many brothers of Christ. This thread is the truth that the church is a mingling of divinity and humanity. The church is not merely human, consisting of human beings who happen to believe in Christ. And of course, the church is not merely divine. If that were the case, there would not be the human components. The church, in God's view, maybe not in our natural concept, but the church in God's view is a divine human entity. The life of God is there. The nature of God is there. This is seen when we consider that the church is a composition of the many sons of God. We know that Christ in his deity is the only begotten Son of God. As such, he is unique, and there cannot be other sons. But the Bible reveals that through the process of incarnation, human living, crucifixion, and resurrection, Christ became the firstborn Son of God, possessing not only divinity, but also humanity. The term firstborn implies that others were born. These others are the many sons of God referred to in the New Testament in Romans, in Galatians, in Ephesians, and here in Hebrews. The many sons are those who, through regeneration, have received Christ as the firstborn Son of God and now have not only their human life, but the divine life, not only human nature uplifted, but also the divine nature imparted. So the many sons who, although they do not share the Godhead, are those who have divinity and humanity, the divine life and the human life. The principle is the same with the many brothers. Christ, as the firstborn son, has many brothers, those who are, of course, the many sons. Christ, we know, has divinity and humanity. His brothers also have divinity and humanity. So let's look back upon this thread again. The church has divinity and humanity. The many sons have divinity and humanity. The many brothers have divinity and humanity. The church is a divine human composition of the many sons of God who are the many brothers of Christ, with Christ as the firstborn Son of God. As such, the church is a marvelous, organic composition of divinity mingled with humanity for the corporate expression of God in Christ.
Ron, that's a sizable revelation from one verse, chapter 2, verse 12. We're going to explore this verse in more detail today. Ron, I would like to ask you about one phrase that you repeatedly drew us to, only because this undoubtedly is new language to many of our listeners, and that is the matter of us possessing divinity. And you said, we have divinity, we do not have deity. Would you elaborate on this expression just a bit?
In 2 Peter 1:4, we are told that we are partakers of the divine nature. This means that as children of God, organically born of Him, we have God's life. And with God's life, we have His nature in those attributes which can be communicated to us. This does not mean that we can participate in those aspects of deity, omniscience, omnipresence, being an object of worship, that cannot be shared with any creature or any human being. So here we make a distinction, as the Bible does, between divinity, that is something of the divine nature, and deity, that is something of the unique Godhead of God. Again, through human birth, a child possesses the life and nature of the Father, but the child does not possess the fatherhood of the Father. I have my Father's life and nature, but I am not my Father in person, and I am not my Father in His fatherhood. Likewise, as children of God, we have God's divine life and God's divine nature, His divinity, in its communicable attributes. But we do not have and never will have His unique deity, His unique Godhead. We, the sons of God, will never be worshipped. Rather, we, the sons of God, with the firstborn Son, will worship our God and Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God and Father of Christ, and He is our Father and our God, because we have His life and nature. Praise Him.
Let me point out again that normally at this time we would go to a recorded excerpt of Witness Lee. We do not have that recording today due to the poor audio quality. But this message is tremendous, and it deals very much with Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. Ron, I've always loved this verse. The Son declaring the Father's name to His brothers and singing hymns of praise to the Father in their midst. What can we see from this verse, Ron, about what the church is and about what the Lord is doing in the church?
As to what the church is, we see, and we cannot emphasize this enough, that the church is divine and human. The church is not simply an assembly of human beings who believe objectively in God and Christ. Rather, the church, in addition to being such an assembly, is a composition of those who have been born of God to become children of God, possessing the life and nature of God, actually, not metaphorically, truly, not symbolically. We are God's children. God is actually our Father. We have His life and nature, but of course, not His deity. These children of God, when they mature, become sons of God expressing Him. And these children of God are also the brothers of Christ. On the day of his resurrection, the Lord said to Mary, "Go to my brothers, speak something to my brothers, that I ascend to my Father and your Father." We know from 1 Peter 1:3 that it was through Christ's resurrection that in the sight of God we were regenerated. The point is that the church is a divine human entity consisting of Christ as the firstborn Son of God, and as such he has divinity and humanity, and the believers who are, on the one hand, the many brothers of Christ, having divinity as well as humanity, and the many sons of God, having both divinity and humanity. This is crucial. The church is a mingling of divinity and humanity. This is what the church is essentially, and this is what is revealed in this marvelous compact verse in Hebrews 2:12. Now, what is Christ doing in the church? According to this verse, Christ is doing two things. First, he is declaring the Father, declaring the Father's name to his brothers. As we understand this in the context of the entire New Testament, Christ is actually imparting the Father's life and nature to his believers as his brothers, so that they may know the Father as the unique source of life. The only way to know the Father is through the Son's revealing the Father and declaring the Father to us. This the Son does not to the common people, those who are not his brothers, but to his brothers, the believers. The Son delights to make the Father known in his life and nature to his brothers. The second thing Christ is doing is he is singing hymns of praise, obviously to the Father, in the midst of the church. How does he do this? He, being the pneumatic Christ, the life-giving Spirit, dwells in our spirit. When we gather together for the worship of the Father, we should sing hymns of praise to the Father. But we are not the only ones singing. Christ is singing in our singing. He takes the lead to bring us to the Father. He is the way to the Father. As the firstborn Son, he takes the lead to worship the Father by these hymns and praises. So, although this fellowship is succinct and admittedly inadequate, there is something marvelous here concerning the church. The church is a mingling of divinity and humanity, a composition of the firstborn Son, who is divine and human, with the many sons who are human and divine. In this church, on the one hand, Christ is declaring, making known by imparting the Father in his divine life and nature. On the other hand, this firstborn Son, from within the many sons as his many brothers, is singing hymns of praise to the Father. I can testify that for the last 30 years plus, I have been enjoying this matter at the Lord's table meeting. Weekly, we come together to remember the Lord, and then after we do so, to worship the Father, and we just enjoy Christ so much as this indwelling one, this marvelous pneumatic firstborn Son in our spirit, as he takes the lead to sing hymns of praise to the Father. We can testify we often sense him singing in our singing, and we sense the Father's delight and satisfaction as he receives worship from the firstborn Son and the many sons. This is not merely a teaching, this is a revelation. And it's not only a revelation, it is an experience in the actual and practical church life today. How wonderful to enjoy Christ in the church. How wonderful to have the firstborn Son impart the Father in His life and nature into us. And how wonderful it is to join the indwelling Christ to worship the Father and bring delight to His heart. This is a reality and a practicality in the proper church life today.
Ron, as you alluded to, this is one thing to study and learn about. It is entirely another thing to be ushered into by this firstborn Son of God Himself directly in the midst of the church. It is a marvelous, indescribable, and sweet taste of the love of the Father God expressed through all of us.
It is marvelous. We begin with the teaching, with the study of the Word, then we seek for the Spirit's enlightenment, that we may touch the divine revelation here. But all of this is so that we may actually participate in it corporately as the Church of God today. And for this, we have to cross a river out of wherever we are into the realm of God's New Testament economy to give the Father the kind of worship from the kind of worshipers He is seeking.
Ron, let's go back to our discussion today of this life study message. Once again, we apologize that we don't have Witness Lee's portion. But from the very beginning of our life study broadcast, we have stressed repeatedly that the Bible is a book of life. And this is not an ordinary study of the Bible, but a study that emphasizes life. In this segment of the message, Ron, Witness Lee used the phrase, the life of the church. What is the life of the church?
In using this phrase, the life of the church, I would like to refer to something essential and intrinsic concerning the church. Not life in the sense of historical development, but life in the sense of essence. The church, as God sees it, and as the apostles taught concerning it, is absolutely not an organization. The church is an organism. This means the church is organic. And this, of course, means the church depends for its existence on a certain kind of life. The ultimate origin of the life of the church is God the Father Himself. We now have the life, the eternal life, which is in the Son. 1 John 5:11 and 12 say, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. We as believers have received Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and He dwells in us. The life of the church is the life in Him. However, we have pointed out strongly from this verse that the church is actually divine and human. This means that as the body of Christ, the church has a divine and human life. The life of God, the divine life, is one aspect of the life of the church. But the church, being human as well as divine, has the uplifted, resurrected human life in it. This means that the life of the church is actually the divine and human life of Christ as the firstborn Son of God.
Ron, let's come back to verse 12 again. The Son declaring the Father's name to the many brothers is mentioned in this verse. And in the life study message that we don't have the tape of, but in the printed message, Witness Lee says that Christ imparting His divine life and nature into the many brothers is this declaring. How are these two things equivalent?
When we read the words declaring the name, we may be tempted to understand this in a very superficial and merely objective way, and take it to mean the Lord simply spoke forth the name of the Father uttered certain things regarding the Father, gave some teaching concerning the meaning of the title or designation Father. We don't dismiss this or demean it. But that's not the crucial point. By declaring the Father's name, the Lord was dispensing or imparting the Father's life and nature into the believers as his many brothers. So declaring and imparting are equivalent and synonymous. The Lord did not simply talk about the Father. Rather, as he spoke concerning the Father, as he revealed the Father, he imparted the Father in his life and nature into the believers. This means he wanted his believers, his brothers, to know that now God was not only their creator, now God was also their Father in life and nature. I have a Father. I do not simply have an objective relationship with him. As the son of my Father, I have the life and nature of my Father within me. So by my being born from him as the source, he was declared to me by such an impartation of life and nature. So what we have here is a declaring of the name, and the name is the name of a person who is life. We have a declaring of the name by means of life imparting. God actually is our Father. Now we know him as our Father not simply by knowing certain truths about him, but by knowing him experientially, by knowing that we have his life and nature wrought into our being, which life and which nature make us sons of God and brothers of Christ. This is the revelation of the New Testament concerning the relationship between God the begetting Father and his many children who are his many sons and who are the many brothers of Christ, and furthermore who are, on the human side, the components of the church. Admittedly, this is deep. This is profound. This is rich. I would encourage all of the listeners to study this, to study the Word, and to pray much for enlightening concerning this marvelous revelation. The church is a corporate composition of the many sons of God with Christ, the firstborn son. This firstborn son has declared, that is, has imparted the Father's life and nature into us. Now we have a spirit of sonship in which we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Father, we know you as your children because we have been born of you and possess your life and nature to be your sons and to be the brothers of your firstborn son. This is a marvelous revelation. May the Lord take away the veil from our eyes, disperse all of our darkness, and show us who we are and what we are as sons of God, brothers of Christ, and components of the church.
Thank you, Ron, for your sharing today. Another very